Well, good evening. I'm excited about this series we've been on. We've been talking most of the summer about faith and our authority and taking our authority and taking a stand and just not done with it yet. So we're going to continue on along this vein. But before I dig in, if there's anybody here who would be willing to help us with our Christmas program, we need some men, we need some women. We have speaking parts, non-speaking parts, behind-the-scenes parts, scene parts. So if you're willing to help, there's a sign-up sheet at the info desk. If you just put your name there, we'll contact you, and I would appreciate it. Before we dive in tonight, let's pray. Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name. And Father, we humbly approach your word. I thank you for the precious Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, who opens the word before us. Holy Spirit, you inspired this word and you divide it to us severally as you will. I thank you that you divide it to every person this night. Father, I thank you for a wide door of utterance. I thank you that people have eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that truly understand. I thank you, my tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, as the tongue is like a pen in your hand to write that which has been ordained from the beginning of time for this night. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's go to Mark 11:22. We're going to read tonight out of the NIV. We've read this portion and pulled different things out of it. And yet tonight I want to pull something else out of it. Mark 11:22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Verse 23, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, when it comes to moving mountains in your life, the believing and the saying come before the mountain moving, right? I mean, when you speak, there's nothing in the natural that indicates that mountain is going to move. How many of you have ever walked up to a problem in your life and before you ever said anything, it just starts quivering and shaking and moving? No, that's not how it works. No, you have to first believe in your heart that what God said is true. That if you speak what he says, a double-edged sword, he say, we say, two edges on that sword. When we say what he says, he said, if we don't doubt in our heart, but we believe that what we say will happen, it will be done for them. Nothing except your belief is there when you speak. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever spoken to something that looked impossible, but God? Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe that you have received it. Believe that you have received it. Not that you're going to receive it, but that you have received it. Hope is always future. I believe God is going to bring me out. It's hope because it's future. Faith is now. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to fulfill your word that you've spoken in my life, that thus and so should be. I trust you. I receive it now. That's faith. I've got it now. It's working in me now. My body is changing now. Even now, the power of God is working in my body, affecting a healing and a cure. The power of God is working in my finances. It's working on my kids' minds after they've been hit by a stupid stick. I believe what you said in your word, Father, and I receive it now. Faith is now. Hope is always future. Hope is great. it sets the level of expectation. If you have no hope, there's nothing for your faith to hook on to. But hope alone is not enough. Faith has to kick in and say, I've got it now. It's mine now. Now listen, you have to believe that you've now received before there is any evidence in the natural. In the face of opposition, in the face of circumstances to the contrary, we can believe that what God said is true with absolutely no physical evidence to back it up. Listen to me, belief is a choice. Belief is a choice. Well, I just can't believe that. No, you're choosing not to. You can believe if you choose to believe. If I or the Lord or anybody says something to you, then in that instant after it's said to you, you make the decision whether or not you believe it. And you make that decision based upon the character and the history of the one speaking. Are you with me? I tell you, that is one thing I love about my Father. He is not a man that he should lie. Has he said it? Will he? Has he not spoken it? Will he not do it? He will. I've walked with God over 50 years now. And I'm telling you, you can trust his character. Everything he said to me has come to pass, mostly, and there's a few things I'm still working on. Sometimes it didn't happen the way I wanted it to. Sometimes it didn't happen as fast as I wanted it to. But I can tell you, my Father has never lied. You can trust him. You can trust him. When you see things in his word, or when someone speaks, you decide whether or not you're going to believe them. Belief is a choice. Hebrews 11:1 in the NIV. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It is assurance about what we do not see. I have maybe an old NIV. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. How can we be certain about what we do not see? Because we know the character of the speaker. Are y'all with me? We know the one who said he gave it to us. And we know we can trust him. Therefore, without any physical evidence to back us up, we can believe. I tell you, I just love my Father. You know, my natural father was moving me to Rhema. He loaded up my car on a trailer behind his pickup truck. We threw my things in the back of his pickup truck. Some electronics, my TV, my stereo, everything that, you know, I needed or thought I needed was in the back of his truck. Well, after we hadn't been too far down the road until the tarp over the top of it was shredded by the wind. And so now all my things are relatively exposed to the weather. Well, we're driving and we're driving into a big dark storm. And my dad said, it's going to rain. I said, it ain't raining. I didn't know too much about faith then. I was going to Rhema to learn faith, but I had read a book or two and I was determined my stuff wasn't going to get ruined. And my dad said, it's going to rain. I said, it is not going to rain. In the name of Jesus, it is not. A drop hit the windshield. My dad said, oh, sis, this don't look good. I said, it is not. It is not going to rain. We drove a little bit, another few drops, and I said, no, it is not going to rain. And I'm telling you, with my hand before the Lord, you can ask my dad. We held it off till I got to the apartment that I rented, got my stuff unloaded, and then the heavens opened. That's a fact. We almost had to swim to go get some supper. The heavens opened, but I got my stuff in. I got my stuff unloaded. Glory to God. You know, I heard a minister say one time, you can't control the weather. Well, dude, you said it. You can't. We can do whatever we need to do, amen? I was certain. How could I be certain? Because I knew it wasn't the will of God for all my stuff to get ruined when I was going somewhere to obey him. Hebrews 11:1 out of the Moffats. Now, faith means that we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. Convinced. How can you be convinced of what we do not yet see? Because we're convinced about the character of the speaker. We have to be convinced if we're going to see it. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. There's something in that account of the walls of Jericho falling that I want us to see. Joshua chapter 6 is where that story is found. Joshua 6:1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Now listen, Jericho was a highly fortified walled city. These walls were huge. I don't know how tall they were. Some estimate 21 feet. Some estimate more than that. These were big walls around this city. And the walls were wide enough that people had their houses in the wall. The walls were wide enough that historians say they had chariot races on top of the walls. These were big, imposing, fortified walls. And when Joshua and the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, how many of you know God worked a miracle? The water parted, they got over. Then not even just the Red Sea, it happened again at Jordan. So they came across, but in front of them was this intimidating, fortified, seemingly impenetrable city. How many of you know they didn't have all the missiles and the technology and the things that we had today? And being wanderers in the desert for all those 40 years, I doubt they had many tools or much stuff with them that they could, you know, build ramparts with or, you know, had much hope of tearing down these walls. You understand, it looked imposing. It looked intimidating to them. It was greatly fortified, and it was staring them in the face when they crossed the Jordan. Verse 2, I just love God. He just makes me laugh. Then the Lord said to Joshua, okay, get it, right? When the Jerichoites saw them crossing the Red Sea, they slammed the doors. They went into siege mode. They went into battle mode. They got their guys up on top of the walls, and everything was shut up tight. And Joshua and the children of Israel are approaching. And the Lord said, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. What? How many of you know it looked like anything but God having delivered it into their hands? God, what are you talking about? You've not done anything that we can see yet. He said, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. What? It looked like the furthest thing from being delivered into their hands. What they could see was anything but what God was saying. They saw the massively fortified, thick-walled city, which looked impenetrable, with heavily armed soldiers across the top, ready to toss boulders and boiling oil on their heads if they came any closer. I'm sure those soldiers on top were trash-talking, because you know how guys do. Please, they trash-talk over ball games. I'm sure they were trash talking, saying all horrible things they were going to do to them, trying to psych them out, trying to dishearten them so they would just give up and quit. That's what they saw. But in the middle of that, God said, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. I have." I have is what? Past tense. It's already done. It's already done. I know you don't see it yet, but can you trust me that it's already done? Because if you can, you'll see it. They had to have been thinking, what do you mean you've given it to us? The walls are still there. The fortifications are still there. This is a lethal, deadly situation with no proof in the natural that you've already done anything. I won't ask how many times in your life you've been in that exact same situation. When maybe sickness tried to attach itself to our bodies, and we run across 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." You have been. Just the same as he was telling them, I have given you the city. And all they had to do was set themselves in agreement with him and do it the way he said, and they would get what they said. In the same way, he's saying to you, you have been healed. Past tense. And we're faced with the same dilemma that they were faced with. What do you mean I've been healed? The symptoms are still here, God. The doctor's report is still there. This is a lethal, deadly situation with no proof in the natural that you've already done anything. Do you see? Does that sound familiar? That's what the children of Israel had to be saying. What he was trying to get them to do, Israel and Joshua, is what he's trying to get us to do when adverse circumstances come against us. He is trying to get us to believe that we receive before anything manifests in the natural. While circumstances are still in our face and the enemy is screaming out his threats so loudly that we can hardly hear ourselves think, it's in that moment that we have a choice of who and what we're going to believe. And listen, who and what you choose to believe will determine your outcome. Sometimes I think we just don't celebrate enough the victories won by our church family. Victories won not just millennia ago and recorded in the pages of our Bible, but victories won right here in the Tennessee Valley by people right here in our midst now, in our time. when I was thinking about this, I had Scott and Jessica Locke on my heart. They've been a part of our church family for a very long time now. I would guess 17-ish years-ish. For those of you who don't know, Scott's a very gifted musician, a guitar player, a singer, and a songwriter. He makes his money by his construction business, but his passion is his music. Scott was on a job site one day and was feeding some wood through a saw. Bandsaw? Is that what it was? A miter saw. I don't know the difference. But it was a big saw. It wasn't like one of those. It was a, you know, kind of saw. And he was feeding wood through it. And when he was doing this, he had just a flash across his mind of seeing his fingers go into that saw blade. But he didn't recognize it as a warning from God. And a few minutes later, his fingers went into the saw blade just the way he saw it happen. And when he pulled his hand back, he had cut off about half of his index finger, right? And about a third of the middle finger on his left hand. Well, they rushed him to the hospital, right? Left hand, correct? Yes. I'm making sure, it's been a long time. They rushed him to the hospital, and I believe they had to send somebody back to get his fingers from the place where they fell. It was on this occasion that I was glad Pastor went to the hospital, not me. Scott was, of course, devastated because in order to play the guitar, you need the fingers on your left hand to compress the strings and the frets and, you know, that's how you change notes, is by running your left hand up and down and depressing different strings. And you need these two fingers to play the guitar. Do you understand? The devil came for his passion. His wife Jessica rushed to the hospital, and Pastor Mark went too as soon as he heard what happened. And Pastor Mark told me later it was so surreal when he came in to see Scott's fingers lying in a bowl of ice next to his bed while the doctor decided what to do. The doctors conferred and came into the room to tell Scott and Jessica they were not going to be able to reattach his fingers. They told them there was absolutely nothing they could do. They told him that even if they did attach them, they would be useless and would just be in his way. But Scott said to the doctors, look, you don't understand. I am working construction. That's what I'm working as a job. But music and playing the guitar is my passion. And they said to him, there's nothing we can do. The doctor. I'm sure the doctor's words cut across their souls, and the reality of the situation came crashing down on them. It looked hopeless in the natural. Their situation looked as bleak and hopeless to them as the walls of Jericho did to the children of Israel in that biblical account. But let me ask you, what if it was you? What if it was your fingers in the bowl? Go ahead, Wesley. These are the fingers. Halloween, it's the day after Halloween. Party City, you too can find dismembered fingers. No, that's not a real photograph of the fingers, okay? Don't anybody freak out. I don't have his real fingers here. But listen, they were real that day. laying in that bowl in the ice were the fingers he needed to fulfill his purpose in God. And the doctors were refusing to put them back on.